Good morning. How's everybody today? Yeah, it's warm. I'm just doing some exercise to keep me awake. We'll finish our lessons that we started two weeks ago, I believe. Thank you, Brother Mike, for filling in last week. Appreciate that. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 44. Ezekiel, chapter number 44. Thank you for those that prayed. A great week. Very tired. We started at 8 in the morning, and it's a lot of teaching and preaching, so sitting, listening, and a lot of discussion about missions, and I think there's some that came. It's very taxing on you physically, but a lot of spiritual encouragement. A lot of people are doing the work of God. I'm excited. Young people. There's a young guy, single. He's courting a young lady, 24. And we support his dad, Trinidad. He's going to go back there, Alex. And he looked at me because I was teaching one of their afternoon sessions. So if you're a missionary in candidate school, if you're learning anything, you're all day from 8 in the morning all the way till 9 o'clock at night. And it's just a lot of either you're getting preached at or you're getting taught. And then there's a lot in between of fellowshipping. And it's just sometimes you don't go to bed till 2 in the morning. So I got there Monday at 2 in the morning, and then he started at 8 in the morning, and it's just like that ever since. So skipped out on Friday and went back on Saturday. I'm like, I got junior camp coming this Monday with my family. And so after that, I'm going to take a little break in July. And then the Philippines, here we come. So Ezekiel chapter number 44. So pray for us as the Lord's opening up some doors. Prayers are being answered about wisdom. And so we're excited to go. I'm going to go by myself, so my wife will be here. Probably the longest time period we've been apart. It'll be about a month. And hopefully that will help us get everything settled in the Philippines. And looking forward to coming back. And that might help us into finding a home in our area here. So Ezekiel chapter number 44, we're talking about this idea of desiring discernment. And we talked about Samuel, how he wanted an understanding heart. We saw the influence of his father upon his life, how that he testified. You know, his father was gone. His father was dead at this point. His father, unless the Lord reveals that to our loved ones in heaven, I don't know if he heard the testimony that Solomon said regarding his father, how he walked in truth and in righteousness and how God had mercy on him. And what a testimony that David left. Seeing Father Days was last week. What fitting to have a goal as a father, to have your children influenced by your walk with your Lord. Probably the best goal or the what I want for my children is that they'll learn to follow the God that I follow and have a relationship with God personally as I do today, and even better than what I have. But discernment is something that doesn't come by accident. It's something that, according to the Bible, at least in the story we read about Solomon, in the book of 1 Kings chapter number 3, he desired it, and he asked God if God could give it to him. And God, in the New Testament, talks to us that if you lack wisdom, let us ask of God who give it to all men liberally. And so wisdom is something we must have in life. And it's neat how that last Sunday, not last Sunday, but when I first taught this, that very morning, if you not notice, that pastor preached on the Holy Ghost. and how amazing that was. I didn't talk to him. He didn't even know what I'm teaching. And how the thought of discernment, how the Holy Ghost is the one that guides us in all truth, and He acts as our guide to help us discern. So, as a Christian in the New Testament age, in our day and age, as a church age, we have a lot given to us, tools-wise, to make the right choices, and it's seemingly like why we're not making the right choices. It's not God's fault. The Word is here. And it's not His fault. He gave us the Holy Ghost that lives inside of us to teach us and is available to us every moment of every day, of every time of our life. And we should make the right choices. May I suggest, in my life, it's because it's not that I don't know what's right to do, it's just I don't want to do it. And if we're honest to ourselves, maybe that's the hindrance from us making the right choices, because we don't want to do right. Because we are, as human beings, we're persistent to do wrong. All right? When we were born, nobody had to teach us to do evil. It's in our nature. We were born with that. And so it might be because of that, but examine your heart and examine your life. Why is it that you don't make the right choices? Why is it that you don't make good decisions? Okay? Because a wrong decision can lead to more wrong decisions. The funny thing about it is, if you make some good choices, that helps you make other good choices as well. And so I implore you to think about what you're doing. Be circumspect. Be wise. Not as fools. Redeeming the time. The time is so short. We don't have time to make bad choices. Making bad choices will cause us a lot of time waste and a lot of resources wasted if we just learn to make good choices. And I think that's the heart of Solomon, and I hope that we have that, we desire that. And we looked at the sermon and kind of described it, and it meant to test, to examine, to investigate, to search out things. The Bible tells us to study, all right? That's the same thought there, to study the Word of God, to know what God thinks and what God is motivated by and what God wants us to be motivated by in our action. One of the sermons I've heard this week was a very basic sermon. Probably you can have a child repeat it to you, but when it was expounded upon and when it was taught this week, how convicting it was that I wasn't doing what that simple thought was, and that is to love God. The major should be in our life is to love God. We get caught up and we complicate Christianity because we want to justify some choices we have made. And we want to cover up some embarrassment, maybe, because the Bible is true when he says in Galatians that God is not mocked. For whatever man soweth, that shall he also reap. It doesn't matter how much God loves you. If you make a wrong choice, the consequence that he's desired for that wrongdoing will come. He doesn't hide the consequence. He'll forgive us. He will restore us. But we will bear scars. And we will be reminded that that choice was never right in the first place. And that's hard. That's hard in life. So be very aware of the choices you make. And I hope that you are circumspect, wise, and that you think about what you're going to do. And so we looked at what a vague description of this. What I'm saying is that it's not exhausted in what I'm giving you. Number one, we talked about, if somebody had discernment, it is a mark of a mature Christian. The Bible word for a mature Christian is perfect. You find the word perfect in Scripture a lot of times when it's referring to us being perfect in love, or being perfected. It means mature, maturity, all right? The Bible talks about in His word that God has given us apostles, preachers, teachers, and so on, and that for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing of the saints, we should supposed to be growing from at this point, maybe to this point. Just like in the physical realm, I would like Mariah to grow up someday, right, and not remain a little child, Although right now it's very, very nice, very cute, and very, very joyful. And I love it about her, but I expect her to grow into a young lady someday and be productive in this life. So as a Christian, it marks a mature Christian, a man or a woman that exhibits or performs when they make a decision, you see discernment in their life. They're not hasty in making their decisions. They're prayerful and they're sensitive to the Holy Ghost that guides into all truth. If you don't have a communion with the Holy Ghost, I'm borrowing what Pastor's talking about because it fitted so well. If you don't have a relationship with the guide of all truth, how in the world can you feel or think you're going to be making good choices as a Christian? Okay. So number two, we talked about not only is it a mark of mature Christian, if you were not here when I taught this, it was Hebrews 5:14 talking about this belong to them that are of full age. Hebrews 5:14, it says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Number two, somebody that exhibits discernment or that has it in their life. Number two, knowing the difference between right and wrong. And it seems that gives them the advantage to know what's right and what's wrong. A lot of times we feel like we make a mistake because we didn't know. Oh, I didn't know. We would say that. Oh, I didn't know that what would happen if I did this. A lot of times we are taken from our emotion gets the better of us in a decision and we're not thinking properly. And sometimes that could be the cause. We're emotionally driven. We're impulsive. And so we make a decision out of emotion because it felt right at the time. And then later, oh, I didn't realize that this is going to be it. Right? And so don't make major life choices by emotion. All right? By emotion. If you make choices, it will carry an emotion. It'll make you angry. It'll make you sad. Or it'll make you happy. Emotion is not bad. Emotion is part of our life. God made us to have emotion. The Bible talks about joy. The Bible talks about some deep-rooted emotion, being loved and felt love, okay? So there's nothing wrong with that, but the problem is, the problem is when we use our emotion to make the decision. All right? Let's not use our emotion to make the decision. Let us use the truth of the Word of God as we are led by the Spirit of God, and then later, as we reap the benefit, then let the emotions come. Okay? And by the way, not every time you do the will of God, you will have a positive consequence. How I know that? Because the Bible talks about a trial of your faith. God is interested in testing your faith, okay, to make it grow. So, at times, He'll make hard things come to your life, even though you're doing right. We see that in the life of Job. Even though you're doing right, even Paul was now on the right path. He's now not destroying the church. He's not causing havoc. He is trying to propagate the gospel. He's trying to extend the gospel's reach. But yet, he was beaten. He was tortured. He was shipwrecked. He suffered hunger. All right? Let me remind you this. God is not as concerned as you are in your comfort. He's more concerned with His glory. And with His glory comes miracles of life change and your life being used in a mighty way. Okay? It always involves you suffering. A little bit of discomfort or inconvenience in your life. But God uses that to glorify Himself and He'll bring about a change that otherwise would not come. We say this. Good things doesn't come easy. Okay? And that's true. Good thing doesn't come easy. A good marriage is not an accident. A good marriage is not an accident. Any relationship you have, a friendship that is true, a friendship that has lasted time, that takes work. That takes nourishment. That takes you being humble. That takes you saying, I apologize. I made a wrong judgment on that. I shouldn't have said that to you. Or it'll cause you to suffer. Or it will cause you some inconvenience. This is what Charles Spurgeon said. Knowing the difference between right and wrong. Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. Okay? He makes a very, very, very good point there. Because a lot of times, if you're in Christianity for a long period of time, you know what's bad, you know what's good. In fact, my children, they know what's bad and they know what's good. But discernment is oftentimes struggle. We struggle with discernment when picking what is best, better, or just good. And that's when we have a problem. Okay? Because God works with us specifically. And in my life, He has a specific will that is not maybe to you. And so if I'm copying your life, I might not get that specific direction I need because I'm looking to you rather than I'm looking to the God that's directing my life. As a pastor, I can't tell you what to do. I can't tell you what to do. I can't make the choices for you. I can't. I can just tell you what God says. I can give you His principles, and you have to be a Christian that is involved with the Holy Ghost yourself personally and with the Scripture, so that as I preach the truth, God will use it, me not knowing the situations of your life at times, and God will use that, and God will work in your life, and I will be a help to you as a pastor in that I say some things that I don't even know the circumstance of your life, or I might know it, but yet don't know how to help you. I'm learning very quickly. I've learned very quickly, even in 10 years of people coming to me with problems, with heavy hearts, with things in their life. And a lot of times I don't say it out loud, but in my mind, what do you expect me to do? I'm a human being. I have no logic wand to just erase all the heartaches and the bitterness that you're experiencing and the abuse you have. I don't have it. But there's one thing I can do. I can pray. And when I pray, what I'm saying is this, God, I can't, but you can. That's what I'm saying when I do that as a preacher. God, I can't, but you can. That's what I'm saying. As a preacher, we spend a lot of time praying for people because we realize we can't help you. We can't help you like you come to us like, man, whew, what a responsibility. And what burdens you bring to us. And I love it. I love it. I love it. That's my job. That's my job. I love it. Bring it to me. Because that's my job as a human being. I can empathize with you. I can sympathize with you. I can have 2 ears intently listening to you. I can maybe cry with you. Maybe I can rejoice with you. But at the end, I can't help you. But I can point you to the God that has helped me personally. Discernment is something you must have yourself because at times the preacher cannot live your life for you. You have to live your life. You have to make the choices. And he ain't there all the time. Or as a parent, you wish you can make the choices for your children, but you realize really quickly, as young as they are, they have to make some choices themselves. Right? All right. Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 23. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. So I will come to you when you come with me with a decision. I'm going to ask you, is God in it? I can't tell you that. You have to know that. I'm going to ask you, is God in that decision? Let's look at the logic of your decision. Let's look at the premise of your decision. And you can be honest with yourself. What is the motivation for you in this decision? You have to ask yourself some of these questions. You have to be honest with yourself. And then let God work using His Word, using the Holy Ghost, and at times a preacher. Okay? The Levites, the people responsible for the tabernacle and the law, was commanded by God to teach the people discernment. Because, like I said again, may I emphasize, I cannot make the choices for you. You must make them yourself. Why? Because you stand responsible for every idle word you say. You stand responsible for every work you do. You stand responsible for every method you use. You stand responsible for every motive you have. I can't stand before God for you. I can't. All I can tell you is that you will stand before God. And you will give an account of your life. And may I help you by telling you, use some godly discernment. Let the Holy Ghost guide you. Yield to His will and His moving in your life. Isaiah 5, 20, 21. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Prudence in God does not excuse faith. If you're prudent in God, it will require you to have faith, to look ahead of you and say, as I plan for the future, I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to use your word as I plan for the future because you told me to prepare. And as I plan for the future, I will trust your principles on how to be wise with my money, wise with my relationship, wise with my stewardship, the children you gave me. I'm preparing for the future of my children. Am I wrong by doing so? Or am I following the scripture? I'm following the scripture. The Bible says, train up a child. So I'm doing that today. I'm doing that today. I'm helping my children to get to know and be close to the God of heaven. My job is to get them to pass looking at me and look past me and look to God. And if I've done that, I've done a great job. They might not be the richest people in the world. They might not have the things of this life, although they might. It doesn't matter. What matters, I'm saying, is whether poor or rich, I got them to look past me and look to the God that they should be looking in the first place. As they mature, they stop looking at me. They're going to look at the God. Because when they do that, then they can help other people. All right? Woe unto them that call evil good. Isn't it in our day where good is mocked and evil is celebrated? Can I say that? That is true. When a man believes he's a man and acts like a man, is ridiculed. And when a man decides, I'm no longer a man, I want to be a woman, is celebrated. Is it not when a young person has a fear of God and has a conscience, they try so hard to eradicate the conscience with the agenda pumped to them by the internet and the shows they watch and how they get brainwashed, brain dirt. No, it's not washed. Dirty up their mind so that their conscience can be seared. God made us with a conscience. It's good that you feel guilty when you do wrong. It's a good thing. Many more things. Woe unto them that are wise. Is there so many people today that are so unteachable? And they seem to know every little thing. They're an expert on every little thing you talk about. Especially when you come approaching it in an instructive way or in a correction. You feel the attitude respond to you like, I already know. Why are you talking to me about this? I'm like, whoa, I didn't realize. You ain't living it, so I was just thought I could help you. Not that I'm living it either, but I know the truth. And I'm seeing in your life, and as a dear friend, I can help you. Somebody said this week, your sensitivity sometimes hinders your teachability. because you're so sensitive to correction, I can't teach you. Because corrections sometimes will humble you. And we don't want to appear humble because to us it's a sense we're showing them we're weak. God loves humble people because he can put in them his wisdom. Solomon said, I'm a little child. God says, I'll give you what you ask. And I'll give you more than what you ask. It's up to you. Number three. Somebody that exercises discernment not only is a mark of a mature Christian, and it's got the ability to discern between good and evil, especially in the world, what they call evil good and good evil. You're going to be so confused. You better be in the scripture. Number three, it's a person that knows what to do, how to do it, why they need to do it, and when they need to do it. That's a person that exhibits discernment. Not only is that you know what you're doing, but you know how to do it, and you know why. You understand. You have an understanding, some understanding of why you're doing it. You're not going to completely understand because we're not infinite. We're finite. All right? But we have a book that's infinite. So if you live by faith and trust this book, you can have your decision based on finite wisdom. Infinite wisdom, I should say. You can surpass your own understanding and trust a holy God that understands far better than you can ever understand. And he says, I'll let you. I'll let you make decisions with my wisdom if you trust me by faith. And you know why you wonder why when he tells us something from his word, we scratch our head. That doesn't make sense. Why should I love my enemies? Why should I do good to them that despitefully use me? And you scratch your head and you wonder, doing that, that doesn't make sense. They hate me. I'm going to be nice to somebody that hates me? I didn't say that. He said that. Rather than concentrating on making enemies, we're concentrating on making friends. But that's up to you. Knowing what to do, how to do it, why you're doing it in the first place, and when to do it. Wisdom and discernment deals a lot with timing. 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 We are restricted, limited by time. God is not. God is not. He knows all time. We don't. And so we must be more time conscious in our decision making. All right? When is the right time to move? When is it the right time to start a relationship? When is it the right time to embark on this journey or whatever you're going to do? That involves you having a relationship with the Lord. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, verses 1 to 11. I think Mrs. Tablani memorized this. One of our, do we have a Sunday night memorized tonight? It's moved. Okay, so not tonight. I got away with it. Amen. I got a couple of verses that's very unique. Sometimes it's hard to memorize. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to verse 11. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. You catch yourself sometimes and you know something and you want to tell everybody about it, but you know you shouldn't because it's not the right time. I've done that many times as a missionary, as a pastor. I've known something for so long, but I don't bring it up because I realize timing matters. I don't say something that doesn't need to be said because it doesn't need to be said at that time. It'll be more effective if you waited and you let the Holy Spirit lead you. I rode on the plane going to Georgia and back. Going down there, it was late at night. We started at 6 p.m. It was delayed. People have, they're struggling too. With workers, lacking workers and such, are delayed and everything. So there's not a lot of people were snoring. You know, you couldn't talk to nobody. But on the way home, talked to both of the people that I sat with. Not wanting to, they started. I don't know, they're welcome side of my face to talk to me, but they did. And one young lady, you almost teared up and cried, and how broken her life has been. And she said one thing. She said, most people wouldn't listen to my, and she swore, my BS. Out loud, and she's loud. She's obnoxious. And I'm sitting right here, you know. She's talking about stuff that doesn't make sense. She had problems with substance abuse. She's only 17 years old. Leaving a place probably because of that, moving to a place that you feel she might not be accepted. It's not settled yet. It's not stable. And she looked at me and she said, thank you for being kind to listen. I have three people looking at me like, wonder what I'm doing. I don't want to look like I'm a creep. She's 17. So I'm trying to divert conversations to wholesome conversations to say, hey, I have a wife. Look at, oh, she's beautiful. How lucky you are. And that helped. And it's messed up out there. And if you're not going to willing to listen to that, it's not something I enjoy listening to. But yet to get a response for somebody to say, thank you for being so kind. And then the three people around me looked at me and winked for doing that. You think that was a perfect time to give a gospel track at that moment, right? Learn when God is helping you reach somebody else. Look at this. To everything that there's a season and a time for every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. You notice the contrast, the opposite. So if you do one thing the wrong time, you'll mess it up on this side of it. So you're kind of seeing what God's saying here. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Yes, that's a great idea. There's some people that hug you and they hug you too long. No offense, I appreciate the hugs. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit had he that worketh and that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God had given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He had made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he had set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Part of God being perfect is he knows when to exercise judgment and when to exhibit and show mercy. Have you noticed that about him? He knows when to be angry at sin, but yet to be so gentle that David says, thy gentleness had made me great. How does he do that? How does he time that right? I don't know. But guess what? In my heart, I want to know so that I can be like him in that, so that I can smile when I need to smile to you, and I can be stern as an authority to show you what you're doing is wrong to help you. I want to do that. I want to learn to help people, if God would let me, in wisdom, so that I don't hurt them, not intentionally. And some truth, it doesn't matter how you tell it. A preacher says this, ain't no nice way to take a Band-Aid off. You can do it slowly, or you can just yank it. Some prefer it that you just yank it. Some don't want it. Some want it slow. I don't know. But I want to do what God has bid me to do, and that is to help my fellow man. I want to influence you And I want to just caution you to look to God. If you look at my life, I want to be a reflection to you that you would look to the Bible because you met me. You met me, you will look to heaven and pray a prayer and say, there must be a God in heaven. I want that. And I have to be careful what I say, how I say it, when do I say it. Have I made mistakes? I make a mistake all the time. I'm making them all the time. That's why I need this. And if you're honest with yourself, you would want it too. You would want it when you need to be gentle to your wife if you're married. There's some things you can, in haste, say. Have we not said many things we wish we could retract? But it's too late sometimes. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So there's a way on how you say words that makes a difference. The spirit of what you say it with. Are you condescending when you tell somebody about a truth? Or are you uplifting? You can say the same thing in an edifying way rather than a condemning way. A condemning way comes from an arrogancy in your voice and in your attitude and the way you carry yourself. Learn this and learn it quickly. There's some people don't want to listen to you. Yeah. You don't look at me like I'm strange. There are some people who can't take it from me because of my personality, my approach, the style. But there's friends that I have that they will listen to. Guess what? I will, in authority, talk to those people and say, hey, can we help the situation? And I'm just talking to just everybody. That's the beauty of teamwork. When we worked in the Philippines, there was three pastors, and none of us are alike. There's people that responded to this person that would not respond to this person. There's people that responded to this person that would never respond to that person. But the three worked together in unity and behind closed door, not gossiping, but analyzing and asking God for wisdom and begging how we can help somebody. And there was a times that as the pastor, I was the one that knocked the door to deal with a problem. There was a times I was never needed to be close to that situation. And in fact, at times, I'm not even made aware of the situation. Don't be so high in your head that you can fix everyone. You can't. God knows everybody and knows everyone and can approach everyone, but yet it seems like problems still arise, right? He's choosing to use us. So, I mean, friends, be humble. Be humble. Learn that if it comes out of your mouth, it will do more damage than good. Then keep your mouth shut. The Bible says that. Let me give you some verse. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. 4. Answer not. 5. Answer. How do you know? These two verses are hard for me, but it shows what God is saying. Have discernment. Learn when to say something and learn when not to say something. Let me read it to you again. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. My wife has done something magnanimous to my daughter. I have a little Philip that don't make logical sense. Says something random and doesn't need any time to discuss it with him. It just doesn't make sense. You just tell him, dude, that doesn't make sense. Be quiet. Well, my daughter is a matter of fact. My oldest daughter is a matter of fact. And she's going to argue with this little boy. And the little boy smiles and says, keep it coming. Keep it coming. I'm just going to keep you random stuff. Come on. Come on, Abby. Yeah, you're 11. You know stuff. I know stuff. And my wife says this, and it's very wise, and I'm learning myself to do some of these. Cannot argue with that person, because they're not going to want to listen. There's some people, they're going to learn it the hard way. You can only preach to them or teach to them. They're not going to come to you. They're going to learn it the hard way. Guess what? You're going to cry. You're going to feel sorry for them. You're going to be ready to help them. But they're going to go it the hard way. They just won't listen to you. I wish everybody listened to you. But like I said earlier, they ain't even coming to you. They ain't even thinking about coming to you. Don't worry about it. There's people you can help because there are people who will come to you. And God will help you help those people. Look at this. Verse number 5. Answer a fool according to his folly. So what's right to do? Answer him or answer him? May I say the timing? Maybe the attitude of the time? Lest he be wise in his own conceit. So what Abby should have done is go to Dad, because Dad will nip it in the bud, because Philip has a deathly look in his face when he Dad says stop. And he doesn't open his mouth anymore. When I say time out, that boy realizes something's happening. Ain't arguing no more. And so if Abby learns that, I can help her. Lastly, somebody that exercises discernment knows the details. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. That's a good thing to do when you're making judgment, when you're making choices, or when you're about to cast a judgment. Learn every side of the situation before you make the decision. And it's hard, but try. It's better that way. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth, when you find it in Scripture, it's balance. How do you balance love and holiness? How? Anybody know how? The Bible tells us, go to the Bible. Right? The Bible tells us to suffer and be defrauded. But then the Bible tells us, get away. So you hide from that. Be prudent. So you don't get hurt. Hide it himself from the evil. All right? You know, at times Jesus ran away when he was about to get killed. There's scriptures telling us he ran away. There's times that Paul says, I'm getting the beating today. He said, I'm going to use my Roman card. I'm a Roman. Can't touch me. And by the way, that story goes that he didn't get a beating that day. Other times, he took the beating. How do you know? God, Holy Ghost, walking with him, knowing the scripture, discernment, knowing the details. What would give God glory? Right? Right. Isaiah 28:9-10. We're done. People are waiting. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, and precept upon precept is a building block. This step leads to the next step. If you want to go to this point, you have to go here. There is no shortcut with being perfected in God. You can't say, well, I'm not dealing with that because I don't want that. No, 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 no. God's going to say, can't go up the next step. This is the step you need to take. It says precept upon precept upon precept. Line upon line upon line upon line. I don't know what he's trying to say. He's a preacher. Here a little. And there a little. You know, the knowledge that I have when I was young has been increased. And that is what it is. Precept upon precept. Ephesians 5 means a lot more to me now than it was when I was 13 years of age. Because I learned that it disapplies. Time is so expired. Lord, bless us, we ask. Thank you for discernment. Help us to desire it. Help us to walk with the Holy Ghost. Help the next service. Thank you for those that are here. In Jesus' name, amen.